In Ephesians this morning, chapter 4, let's return to our text. Everybody take your Bibles up there, please. Let's read these first six verses. Paul says, I am the prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Most of your Bibles, you'll notice that this word we're going to talk about, Spirit, today is spelled with a capital S. If your Bible isn't spelled with a capital S, it changes the whole meaning of this, the context of this verse. The Russian text uses a lowercase letter. The Greek uses the word Spirit. And the Spirit in the Greek has several different meanings depending on the context of the chapter of what we're reading. Most theologians agree that this word here in verse 4 should be capitalized. And if that's the case, it refers to the Holy Spirit. And that makes perfect sense since we're talking about the church being built. We're talking about God building the church, God uniting the church, God empowering the church, and God bringing all of the believers together with these characteristics that are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so, let's talk about the Holy Spirit here for a few minutes. Last time we saw that there is one body, and this body refers to the church. There are many parts of the body. Your hands are different from your feet, and your eyes are different from your ears, and your brain is different than your heart. And each one has its own function. But all together, they work together in a perfect balance that only God could create. We're not here because we're an accident of evolution. And we're also not here because God just created us and left us here. God created us, the Bible tells us, and God is intimately involved in our everyday life, to the point where he brings us into a knowledge of him, brings us into the body of the church, and then he works through our life creating an image of Jesus Christ. That if the people that live around us and the people that we work with and maybe go to school with or whatever contact we have, they should see in us an image of Jesus Christ that is reflected through the words of Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit that builds the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never have any power, or will not be able to overcome the church. The church is a unity. The church is a function. The church is an organization that is far above any organization on earth. It's stronger than any government. It's stronger than any king, than any president, than any empire that ever existed. And Jesus said that no matter who rises up against the church, they'll be powerless. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When John wrote that text, and we studied this in 1 John, although it's referring to God, it's specifically referring to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of God himself, having in him all the characteristics of the Godhead. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to build the church, which we see began on the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit baptized or united or identified those group of people, approximately 3,000, that responded to the preaching of Peter. But even prior to the preaching of Peter, it says that there was a group of them, about 120 of them approximately, that were gathered together following in obedience the instruction of the Lord before he ascended to heaven. Remember in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus told his 12 disciples, actually 11 at that point, because Judas had already committed suicide and Matthias had not been chosen yet. But Jesus told his disciples to return and to wait for the power that would come. And so when the Holy Spirit came, He united this group into a body. They begin to manifest the goodness of God in the sermon that Peter preaches, and about 3,000 people get added to the church. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that started the church and is being that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes a little more detail the function of the Holy Spirit as relating to the church and as the church is related to a body. And in verse 11, for example, of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, it says that the body is one. We saw last time that the church is one body when God looks at it. It's not split up into Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant and Baptist and Presbyterian and sects. It's one church. And although the church has many members, many individual groups, it says it's still one body. Because by one Spirit, and here it's talking about the Holy Spirit, verse 13, we were all, every single one of us, baptized into the body of Christ. This word baptized means to identify. It doesn't mean to baptize as we baptize you in water. The Greek word means that you identify. Those of you that are here today, you identify yourselves as members of the church in Hollywood, this little group of believers. And our church is part of the worldwide body of Christ. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes a sinner, saves him, and adds him, glues him, cements him, screws him, puts them together, somehow unites him to the body of Christ and keeps him there. What's interesting is that our salvation begins with an appointment with God. God makes an appointment where he brings a sinner that is lost and is on his way to hell. He brings the sinner to a place in many different ways, through many different experiences, where that sinner hears the word of God proclaimed. You know, all of us that are here today that are genuine, true believers, that are members of the body of Jesus Christ, have become Christians, have been saved through different experiences. Myself, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a church. I had the influence of godly parents and grandparents and pastors and teachers that taught me from just when I was just a little kid. I remember my first New Testament. I still have it that my Sunday school teacher gave me. I hope you youth that have a Bible that somebody gave you, that it will be a part of your life for the rest of your life. And that lady, you know, she's with the Lord right now, but she wrote in there, she says, if you will believe with your whole heart what's written in this book, you will be saved. I remember my first Bible. It was an old, worn-out Bible that my father gave me. He got a new one, I got his old one. So I got all of his notes, okay? And then my grandfather, he took this old Bible that was falling apart, and he got it renewed. He sent it to his place, and he put a new leather cover on it, and got painted with gold, and had my name on it. Okay? That was my experience. You may have had a different experience. You may have come from a Christian home. You may have come from a home that had no faith, that didn't go to church. And anywhere in between, you may have heard the gospel on the TV, on the radio. Maybe you picked up a track someplace, or maybe somebody witnessed to you in school or at work or someplace somehow. You heard about the Word of God. It may have been at a crusade. It may have been through a magazine or a newspaper. Somehow, God made an appointment with you and gave you the privilege with your ears to hear the Word of God. And Romans 10:17 teaches us that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So that appointment that you had, whether it was your whole life or whether it was a one-time opportunity to hear the Word of God, that was because it was God doing that. And then at that moment when you heard the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, He takes the Word of God and He convicts you of your sin. You see, the Holy Spirit does not bring you first to a point of faith and repentance in your life. He first makes you aware of the fact through the Word of God, by His power, that you are a sinner, that you are lost, that you're going to hell. That is the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's what's so unique about salvation. It's got nothing to do with us and everything to do with what God has planned for us. once we're aware of our sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And then comes the gift from God of believing these things about God and believing these things about what God says in His Word about us and our sin. You cannot be saved just by knowing how good God is. You need to know not only how good and holy and pure God is, you need to know about your own sinfulness and how far you are from God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God doing that. And it's a privilege to hear it. And if you hear it today, God's talking to you. And then the Holy Spirit gives you this gift of faith to believe these things. He gives you the gift of repentance. What does repentance mean? It means the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to stop doing those sins. And instead, I like the way Paul says it, to pursue righteousness. You know, the Russian doesn't quite translate in pursuit, but you guys all know what a pursuit is. Have you seen a chase on TV when the police or the highway patrol are chasing a guy that's trying to get away from them? That is the image that Paul here says, I want you to walk according to God's calling. God has called us to righteousness and He wants us to pursue it. You know, the goal of our life, everything we think about when we get up in the morning to when we go to sleep, should be pursuing righteousness. Some of you youth are getting ready to go to the Resolved Conference. If you haven't made up your mind to go yet, you have to make up your mind to go. But Jonathan Edwards, he wrote about this. We read about the resolutions he made. Okay? You make this decision. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, we read that at that moment, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you're granted salvation from God, the Holy Spirit puts a seal on you. Just like when you seal an envelope, if you go to the post office and they take that stamp and they put a stamp on there. You know, if you get a letter and the seal's been opened, somebody's tampered with it. But the power of the Holy Spirit is a seal on our life. And the power of the Holy Spirit will keep us in the presence and in the hands of God until the day when He calls us into His presence. Look what Paul writes to the church in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, the good things that Jesus Christ has begun in you, He will continue it until the day Jesus Christ calls us into His presence through death or through the rapture of the church. 1:6. Thank you, brother. Philippians 1:6. He that began a good work in you will complete it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit when He puts that stamp of approval and a seal onto it. And Paul in Ephesians goes on to say He not only seals us, has a mark on us, but it is the guarantee or the down payment that He will pay the rest of the price. And the rest of the price is what Jesus did on the cross. And when we come into the presence of God, we will be resurrected. We will be given this brand new, glorious, sinless body that will no longer want to sin. It'll be a body that is righteous indeed and glorious. And all of this is because we have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 goes on to say that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Jesus Christ and you are not saved. 1 Corinthians 12 that we read, it says that it is the Holy Spirit that adds us to the church. So all of this talks to us and reveals to us the power of God the Holy Spirit in building His church. Later on, when we get to chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul will say that as Christians, we are commanded to put on the full, complete armor of God. We're supposed to be dressed for war. The Holy Spirit not only seals us, the Holy Spirit not only guarantees us to the day of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us the power to pursue righteousness and achieve righteousness in our life and to live this way. But in order to do that, you have to be prepared, trained, and you have to be dressed. And that's what Paul describes in chapter 6 of Ephesians with the armor of God. The soldier, when he goes to war, he's got to be completely trained and completely prepared and dressed. In Philippians 2:4, the text I mistakenly looked at earlier, Paul says, don't only look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of everybody else, your brother and sister. Sports teams and the army, they've got a buddy system where you take care and you look out for the well-being of your buddy, and your buddy looks out for you. The Holy Spirit, it's there to take care of us and to bring us into the presence of God. Unfortunately, there's a lot of misunderstanding about who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit works, what the Holy Spirit does, and how He operates in our life. But if we read Scripture consistently, we get a pattern of how the Holy Spirit works. John in 1 John 4, 1 and 2 says that there are many false spirits. Notice our text says there is one true Spirit. There is one true God. There are many false spirits. There are many false truths that are circulating around there. And John writes to us that we are to be discerning. The Holy Spirit is evident in our life, and He has certain characteristics. And what's interesting, and in finishing, I want to say, is the Holy Spirit takes us as sinners and transforms us and makes each and every single one of us conform to the image of Jesus Christ as described in Scripture. And we read about that in Galatians, that He begins to produce in every single one of our lives His fruit. And it's all identical. And when we come before God, we will look in that same image. We will all be the same. And all of that is the work of one Spirit that unites all of us in unity, in peace, in the body of Jesus Christ. Next time when we come back, we'll look at this hope that we have of what God has done in our life. And may God bless His word. Amen.